How many of you are romantic? You would classify yourself as a romantic. Look at this. Look at this. And you're humble, too. I love that. Yeah, I love hearing about these. I'm not a romantic. When I was younger, and I love these stories of these productions people make in having their wife giving their proposal and all that, giving them the ring. With me, I just had my wife, and I just gave her the ring and said, hopefully this works out. And thank God she said okay. But there's no romance with me. So I love to hear the stories of the romantics, these guys coming in on white horses, and doing all these things. People that go scuba diving and get to the bottom of the ocean. They open up a clam and boom, there's a ring, Or you skydiving, You got to be careful with that one. But skydiving, all these different things where they do these proposals. Well, I heard one about a guy that was a real romantic. And he really wanted to make it special when he asked his girlfriend to marry him. And so he decided that he had it all planned out. He decided he was going to go to the restaurant that they had their first date. And, of course, it was In-N-Out Burger, which is most of ours. And so he goes and he gets all the same meal, and he's going to do this. And he kind of gets this great idea. So as he gets the meal, he buys everything she had before, the hamburger, the fries, and she has a shake, a milkshake. And so when she turns her head, if I take that ring, put it in the milkshake, at some point when she's drinking it, she'll come to that and she'll just go nuts. It'll be great. This is wonderful. So sure enough, he takes it, gets it down there with her. She turns her head. He drops it in the shake. And they're sitting there. They're talking and carrying on and doing all that. She's drinking the shake. She's drinking the shake. They're going, and she gets to the bottom of the shake, and there's no ring. And this guy's frantic. He's looking around. What happened to that ring? And then it hit him. And so he grabs her, and he goes to the nearest emergency room. And he gets an x-ray taken of her, and sure enough, inside her stomach was the ring, the engagement ring. So he took the x-ray in hand. He went on one knee and asked her, "Would you marry me?" How could she resist, huh? It was awesome. Well, we're going to talk about love today. Okay, and it's only appropriate because Thursday was Valentine's Day, and hopefully you did something nice for your spouse or for your boyfriend or girlfriend. And, Valentine's Day is a day where in our culture, we celebrate it with chocolate and flowers and expensive presents. It's guys buying and spending money on their wives so that their wives will actually like them. How many know what I'm talking about? It's what Valentine's Day is all about. Valentine's Day proves, yet again, that Americans really don't know anything about love. They don't. So when it comes to words that are misunderstood or misused, I would submit that love is a candidate for the most misunderstood or misused word in the English language. We tend to not know what love is, what love does, where it comes from, where it's going. So today, we're going to open the Bible because the Bible speaks volumes about the subject of love. And we're going to look at the different characteristics and attributes of love, not just romantic love, okay? Not just romance. We're going to talk about relationships. The things that are most important to us and most important to God. We're going to understand, hopefully today, what true love actually is, what godly love is all about, and how it can affect our lives and affect our relationships. So as we begin today, I just want to kind of give a Google Earth big picture for you here. If you've ever picked up the Bible, maybe you picked it up for the very first time, and you had a hard time trying to figure out it. It just was overwhelming. I mean, there's over 1,000 pages. This is actually a library of books. It's 66 books. And you pick this thing up, it's overwhelming. You're trying to figure out, I wonder what the main theme of this book is. I wonder who the main character of this book is. Now, obviously, we know that Jesus is the main character of the Bible. And we also know that, as far as a theme goes, what is the theme? Love. Yeah, I've said it. These aren't trick questions, folks. You can just blurt it out, okay? Love. Love is the main theme of the Bible. In fact, if you boil it all down, the Bible is simply a love story of God's love for his people demonstrated through Jesus, his son. That's what it is. See, the Bible is ultimately about God's love. It's about his love. And before he talks about our love, the Bible talks about God's love. And it's so important to get that, because otherwise the Bible just becomes a book or a series of principles or rules that we live by instead of a person that we live for. And that person is Jesus Christ, who is, who shows, and who does, demonstrates the love of God. And so when we look at Jesus' teachings, and when we see the way Jesus lived his life, he reveals to us so many things about Christian love and how Christian love differs from anything that we ever come in contact on this earth. And so that's what I want us to look at here today. We're going to look at four truths that Jesus taught us about love and how those truths can shape our lives, how they can ultimately affect every relationship that we have in our lives. Are you with me here today? Just want to say, punch somebody next to you, say, hey, this is going to be good. Hit it. No, don't do that, please. It's about love here today, okay? So let's jump right in with this first truth of Jesus. Jesus teaches us about love here, and he shows us that love is not only a biblical truth, but it's also the greatest command in all of Scripture. Okay? And we see this come to life in Mark chapter 12. Jesus was teaching, and someone asked him, they said, Rabbi, tell us, what is the greatest commandment of all the commandments? Now understand, by saying all the commandments, he was talking about the entire Old Testament. And he's saying, just single out one, Jesus. But without batting an eye, Jesus turns to him and he says, hey, here's what it's really all about. Look at verse 28. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. And without hesitation here, you see that Jesus is saying the most important commandment of all commandments is love. It's love. I mean, how many of you have ever heard that scripture before? And you're kind of like me. You've just kind of blitzed right by it and just went right over it. Here Jesus is saying this is the most important commandment of all the commandments. Well, if you did, I'm there. But let's pause, I think, for a moment before we really get going into this. And let's break this thing down and see. In fact, even take some personal inventory as we look at this greatest commandment. Are you with me? Here we go. Jesus said, love the Lord. He's not talking about self, and that's what we know mostly in our world, self-love. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about love the Lord with your heart. How much of your heart? All of your heart. Does that convict anyone besides me? All of your heart. I mean, I can say, yeah, I love the Lord with my heart, but there's still some parts in there that are not so good. Still some parts that are pretty dark. He says, love the Lord with your soul. How much of your soul? All of your soul. Wholehearted, full-throated, devotion to God, right? Passions, all of your affections pouring out of you. You know, honestly, you're probably like me. And I say, hey, I really can't put that one on my resume either. I haven't always really loved the Lord with my entire soul. With all your mind, he says, every thought captive to Christ. I mean, that's what Paul says, every thought captive. I'm thinking God's thoughts as an act of worship, you know, and God says, you know, what I think, and that's just the way it is. I don't disagree with him at all. I don't argue with God. I don't doubt God. I think all of his thoughts with him. I love God with all my mind, with all my strength, all your strength. He says, that's everything within us, everything within you, never doubting, never wavering, or getting tired or frustrated along the way. How many of you couldn't say that? I mean, I got to be honest. I can't say that. You know why? Because it's impossible. It's impossible to do that. Follow me here. I mean, the worst Bible teachers in the world are the Bible teachers that get up and says, the Bible says it, so just do it. Do you know what the best Bible teachers say? The Bible says it. It's impossible to do that on your own. You've got to have the help of God. You've got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Jesus really wanted us to capture out of this, is all of this stuff, if you're trying to do it on your own, you're not going to make it. If you're truly going to experience the best that God has and experience all of the love relationships and the way God wants love to be in your life, it can only happen through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and understanding that the Holy Spirit helps you. And he does all of these things that we can't do on our own. He picks up the slack. In fact, he's the expert on love. So he can help us. He can teach us to love with God's love. And that's pretty awesome. And then Jesus continues here and he says, and his second is equally important. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now here he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. Now I mentioned it just a couple of seconds ago, and that is that our culture normally thinks, when you talk to them about love, what comes through their mind is the concept of self-love, right? It's self-love. It's the idea, yeah, you know, people should love me. After all, I'm lovable, you know, I'm cute, you know, and I'm lovely, no doubt about that. And you know, everybody should be thinking about me at this time. In fact, Brad, I'm glad you're teaching this, because I brought somebody, they're sitting right next to me, and they haven't been loving me the way I should. And I'm glad you're talking about this, because they need to love me the right way here. Thank you, Brad. Huh? Does that sound familiar? Yeah, there you go. But it doesn't talk here about self-love at all. What's Jesus saying? Love God, right? Love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, I hear people say it all the time. Yeah, I just have a hard time loving myself. I've heard that. And some people really do. I know, that's true. There's some people that live in self-abasement, insecurity, you know, self-deprecation. I get all of that. And to those people, some of you may be here today. I got to tell you this. Listen, it's vital that you get an understanding, a clear understanding of who you are in Christ. That you're fearfully, you're wonderfully made, that you have a hope and a future. Jesus thinks you're special. If you would have been the only person on earth, he would have come and died for you. Jesus thinks you're wonderful. Why wouldn't you? It's going to be difficult to understand this command until you really have a love for yourself and understand that concept of love for yourself. And if you can't get there on your own, come talk to us. And maybe you need to even talk to somebody else. We'll get you to some people that can help you to understand this. But for most of us, the vast majority, let's face it, we don't have a problem with this self-love thing, do we? We just don't. In fact, most of us would say, hey, I have a hard time loving myself, the fact is, that's a lie. It's really a lie, because we don't have trouble loving ourselves. In fact, it's so bad that we created our own genre of photography, right? The selfie. There you go. And I was reminded by Brendan that when you take a selfie in a group, what happens? Who do you look for in that selfie first? You want to see yourself. How did I come out on this thing? See, we are just consumed with this. We become so selfish. We love ourselves. We think that others should love us and that God should love us and we should be the center of the universe and everything should proceed toward us for our well-being. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, some of you go, yeah, I have children. That's right. Yeah, my kids sound like that. Well, they had a good teacher. That's usually the way it works. It's the truth. I'm with you. God says, let's reorient this, right? God says, love me and love people. He says, don't go in, go out. Don't go in with this, go out with it. See, and it starts with the love of God. And then God, you know, he loves us. And what he does is, because he loves us, he pours his love into us so that his love can be poured out through us. This is what Paul says to the Romans, chapter 5. He says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. He's saying, love God, love people. And Jesus goes on to say this to his audience. On these two commandments, depend all the law and the prophets. Now, law and prophets, what's that all about? Well, that was their system back in Jesus' day of the way that they viewed the entire Old Testament. See, that was the book, the Old Testament. That was the book that Jesus had. That was his book that he was reading while he was growing up. You know, we go to the Bible like, wow, you know, man, there's so much in here. That is so overwhelming. I mean, Brad, are you telling me now that I have to memorize all 613 laws that are in only the first five books of this Bible alone? 613 laws. Do you say I got to memorize all? Well, it probably would be good that we memorize some of them. It might not hurt us. But Jesus says, I'm going to make this real easy for you guys. I'm going to make it real easy. He says, if you do two things, then you're actually doing everything else. You don't have to do all 613. If you do these two, you're doing all of them. Love God, love people. Do those two things. Everything else will fall into place. Have you ever been in a rowboat? Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Brett, for lifting your hand. Hallelujah. We know that. Brett lives in a rowboat half the time. But if you've never been in a rowboat, you know, when I was a kid, you know, I used to go to a camp, and they had rowboats out there, and we'd get out there messing around. If you were to jump into a rowboat, maybe for the first time, you know, you're trying to get to the other side of a pond or a lake. You grab one of those oars, and you just start pulling on it, okay? What's going to happen? You're going to go in circles, right? You're not going to get anywhere. You're just going to go in circles, get dizzy. And then you say, okay, that's enough of that. You grab the other oar, and you pull it. What's going to happen then? You're just going to go in a circle again. You're just going to go the other way. If you pull one at a time, you're just going to go in circles. And probably at some point, it's going to hit you, and you're going to go, whoa, that's so stupid. I must be a University of Arizona graduate. Gee, wow. I'm sorry. If you are a University of Arizona graduate, I am so sorry. Believe me, I'm very sorry. But anyway, that's beside the point. But regardless, I had my life threatened in the early service, but I'll move on. But regardless, at some point, you're going to come to the conclusion that, you know what, if I row both of these oars together, I'm going to make some progress, right? If I row both of them together, I'm going to make progress. And what Jesus was saying and surveying the whole Old Testament, he's saying, if you want to get anywhere, you need to get both oars rowing together. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Do it together. Love God, love people. That's what it is. Love God, love people is going to take you to the place to where I want you to be and the place where you need to go in your life. Now, for some of us, we're just wired up differently. Some of us are really good at the love God. How many of you are love God people? Yeah, admit it. That's beautiful. I mean, you love your time of solitude with the Lord. You go up to the prayer pavilion. You just take your time. You know, you put on the worship music. You got your earbuds in. You know, you're running into things because you got your eyes closed. You know, you're doing all of this. You know, you're driving with your eyes. Don't do that. Please, don't do that. Worship with your eyes open and watch and pray, Jesus said, please. And you know, and so you're doing all that, you know, and you're just spending so much time loving God. It's so you. But people just bug you. You just have time, man, I'm spending my time loving God. Don't get me off track. Don't bug me. And to deal with people is a hard thing. I get it. How many of you are love people? See, some of us are love people. There you go. I'd say the majority are love people. I'm a love people person, you know? And we're so busy, usually, loving people and developing relationships and spending time and having coffee and doing breakfast and doing dinner and doing all these different things and spending so much time with people and building those relationships that sometimes we find ourselves not cultivating the most important relationship in our life. And that's our relationship with Jesus. We have to be careful. See, Jesus is saying everything will make progress in your life. The scriptures will start to make sense when you know that I love you, and then you respond by loving others. You do it together. That's the greatest commandment. Love God. Love people. And secondly, the book of John gives us another important truth about this biblical Christian love we're talking about. Chapter 13, Jesus said this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, what Jesus is saying here is that love is so integral to the character and person of God that he has chosen love as the identifying mark of those who follow after him. Jesus says the only way the world is going to recognize us as being his followers is by our love for each other. I want that to sink in for a moment. Notice, he didn't say how much you pray. He didn't say how much scripture you know. He didn't say how much you serve. Didn't say how much you give. Now, those things are all important. They're vital to the Christian experience. We know that. But God is really going out on a limb here. He's showing a confidence in us that I really don't think any of us would do if we were God. We wouldn't show any of that confidence in us. It's hard to believe that he would do this. We wouldn't do it probably because we know people. We know ourselves and how we do things. You know, it's kind of like the lady that I heard about that she had a brand new Cadillac, big old Cadillac car. And she was excited, you know, to go to the mall and show it off. And she's driving it and she's trying to find a parking spot. There's no parking spots around. So she comes to this parking spot and as she's just fixing to pull in, this kid in some souped up hot rod, you know, comes and just jumps right in front of her and gets right in that parking spot. And she's sitting there stunned and he gets out of the car and, you know, shuts it and doo-doo-doo-doo, whatever they do with the, you know, keys now, a little fob, you know. He's walking off and this lady has her window down and she says, hey, I was waiting for this spot. Why would you do that? And he said, that is because I'm young and quick. And he turned on his heels and he went right toward the mall. About that time, he started hearing crash. Crash, bang, glass, metal, everything. He turns around and this lady is ramming into his car that's parked in that parking spot. This kid turns around, he runs back, and the lady has her window down and he says, that is because I'm old and rich. Now that's messed up, but that's not far from reality, is it? But the truth is that God, in his foresight, in his sovereign foresight, he knew that the world would be biblically illiterate. They would not know what's in this book. He knew that. So he had to find a way to demonstrate to the world what his love looks like. So he chose to use the picture of our love for each other to demonstrate to the world just how much he loves us. See that? And that's a great responsibility. Huge. I mean, the Bible tells us that God is love, that his entire makeup is love, that there's no part of God that's not fully and totally love. And the thing about it is, when we show love to others, we are most accurately revealing the nature of God. We are representing him the very best that we possibly can when we are loving each other. I really think that that's why God puts so much importance on having harmony in the body of believers. You know, I think that's why. I think because the world is watching. And God knows that the world is looking to see what he looks like. And the only way they're going to see it is through the body of Christ. And it's so important that we have harmony in the church, isn't it? This is why in Proverbs chapter 6, that it spells out, that God spells out seven things that he hates. And you know what? Probably the biggest one is, it's the last one he brings up. He says, one who sows discord among the believers. He hates that. Why is that? It's just what we're talking about here today. Think about it. If he chooses to let our love for each other to be the picture of his love for us, I think you can see how he would want us to be so serious about treating that responsibility with tender, loving care, you know? Which brings us to the third important truth that Jesus gave us. And it kind of goes along with the second, but it's that love is the quality that most represents the character of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, it gives us a definition of love. Look at what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Skip down to 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, Jesus showed us his love in so many different ways. In fact, if you really want to get technical, really every recorded activity of Jesus could in some way be argued that it was motivated by his love. And so when we love like Jesus loved, the truth is we're identifying with his character. We're identifying with his ministry. Jesus loves with an unconditional love. Do you know what that is, an unconditional love? It's a love that is motivated to give and give only. Only give, never to receive. It's a one-sided love. That's what unconditional love is. And listen, when that truth gets in you, when it gets in us, it's a revelation to the world like nothing else, like no sermon you could ever preach, because at its core, it's the very opposite of what 21st century definitions of love are, right? I think it's better to illustrate this, the story. There was a man named Doug Nichols. He was a missionary, called to be a missionary to India. And someone can help me if you want to come down as we close this. But he was called to be a missionary to India. He was a young man, and he went onto the mission field. He's excited. He goes to India. He's in language school, learning the language of the people. And at that time, he contracts tuberculosis. And he's just getting started. Now he's got TB, and they take him and they put him in the hospital, what they call there in India, a sanitarium. Well, it wasn't a good place to be. You can only imagine in India. It wasn't clean. They didn't have separate rooms. Everybody was on like one ward. Everybody was out in the public eye, and there were so many sicknesses there and disease. Here's Doug in this situation, and he felt like, well, if this is what God wants, I'm just going to do the best I can. So he took a bunch of books, and he took a bunch of gospel tracts, and he's going to go in his mind, and this is where I'm at. I'm going to go, and I'm going to witness to all these people in the sanitarium. But when he got there, he tried to pass out the tracts. Nobody wanted them. He was trying to pass out the books. Nobody wanted them. You know, there was no way he could witness, because he couldn't speak the language. He hadn't done that yet. So here's Doug, and he's laying there, and he's feeling so discouraged about what's going on. I mean, because of his illness, he's going to be in this hospital for a long time. But it seemed like the work that he was sent there to do, it just hit a stone wall, and it's not going to be done because people just couldn't listen to him. Now, because of his tuberculosis, every night, he said, at about 2 o'clock in the morning, he would wake up with a coughing spell. It was bad. And he would go through this and then go back to sleep after everything passed. Well, one night, he's waking up at 2, and he's just coughing like crazy. And he looks over across the way, and he heard something, and he sees this small, frail man on one of those beds, one of those just cots. And this man is rocking back and forth. He's kind of in a fetal position, a ball. And he's rolling back and forth and back and forth. He's trying to get some momentum up so he can get out of that bed and stand up. But after he tries over and over again, he's so weak, he's so frail. Doug says that he just kept trying to do it, and he just couldn't do it. He would just stop. He'd get the strength again, and then he'd do it again, and then he would just stop because he couldn't get out of bed. He said, finally, I watched him, and he tried one more time, and after it was over, he just lay there, and he wept. And he said, I didn't understand what that was all about until the next morning. He said, the next morning I woke up, and he said, and I found out that this guy was trying to get out of bed because he was trying to go to the bathroom, and he couldn't make it. And as a result, you can just imagine what happened in the night. And he said the smell was all through that ward. He said patients were so upset. They were just giving it to this old man. Even a nurse that came in to clean up after this guy, he says the nurse reached over and slapped the old man at one point. It's terrible. And he said the old man just laid there and cried and cried and cried. That's all he could do. He said that very night when I went to bed, he said, sure enough, I woke up at 2:00 in the morning. Said, I was coughing. Looked across the way. There was the old man trying to get out of bed. He said, I don't know what came over me, but he said, I just got up. And I walked over, and he said, I helped him out of the bed to stand up. But he said, the sad thing was he couldn't stand up. He was so weak, he couldn't stand. So he said, I held him, and he said, I just grabbed him. And he said, I picked him up like I'd pick up a baby, you know, just cradled him in my arms. He said, he was so light. Said it wasn't anything. He was so frail. He said, and so I went ahead and carried him to the bathroom. He said, in the bathroom in India, you have to understand, it's just basically a dirty hole in the floor. That's what it is. He said, so I take this man. Now, remember, he can't even stand up. And I stand him there, and he says, and I had to cradle him. I stood behind him and cradled him as he went ahead and went to the bathroom. And he said, and after I reached down, picked him up again, just like you'd pick up a baby. I took him back to his bed, and I laid him down. And he said, I was turning to walk away, but he said, the old man grabbed me as I was walking away, and he took my face in his hand, and he pulled my face toward him. He said, and he kissed me on the cheek. And he said something. He said, I didn't know what it was, but I just assumed it was thank you. He said, I went back to my bed. He said, the next morning I woke up. And when I woke up, he said, there was a line of people beside my bed. Patients, nurses, doctors. Every one of them were wanting the gospel tracts. Every one of them were asking for books. Every one of them were wanting to know about God that would send a son, Jesus, to die for their sins, that had a love like this. He said, for the next few months, I gave away every bit of material that I had to those patients, to those doctors and those nurses. And he said, it was as if we had a revival take place in that hospital as many of those people came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He said, but what did I do? He said, what did I do? He said, I didn't preach a sermon. Couldn't even speak the language. He says, I couldn't even communicate. He couldn't communicate in any way. He said, I didn't have a great lesson to teach. I didn't have any wonderful things to offer. He says, all I did was take an old man to the bathroom, and anybody can do that. See? That display of compassion, of Christ-like love, it so revealed the character of Jesus in Doug that everyone on that floor was drawn to him. You see that? The expression of love. It's a universal language. And that universal language broke through the hearts of everyone, even the skeptics. Someone have said, they won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's no wonder that love is recorded as the first of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The first sign that the Spirit is leading your life and guiding your life when you're demonstrating the love of God to others. Because love is the character of Jesus. Which brings us to the final thing I want to say here today, and that is the fourth truth Jesus gives us. That is that love, it's an act of obedience. Love is an act of obedience and not just an emotion. It's not just an emotion. It's an act of obedience. And I hope it's clear right by now that you see the difference between love in the world and love that God has and the biblical definition. See, one of the characteristics of worldly love is that it's emotion and it comes and goes. It's based on a feeling at the moment. You know, we love everything, don't we? We love the latest thing. Man, we love our TV. We love our TV shows. We love our movies. We love our car. We love our cat. We love strawberry ice cream. Whatever it is, we love it all. We fall in love like we're falling in a ditch or falling out of a tree. And as a result, in our relationships, we tend to think of love as just being based on a whim or some circumstance we find ourselves in at the moment. And as a result, love becomes optional. That's the way it is in the culture, and unfortunately, it even creeps in at times into the church. Love is just based on how I feel at the time. You know, if I feel like loving someone, then great. If I don't feel it, hey, maybe it's inconvenient, maybe it's demanding, then I can just relieve my responsibility of love. Sure, I'll give it to somebody else. Somebody does that so much better than me because it's all based on emotion. You see that? But the Bible teaches that love is something totally different. It's not just an emotion. It's something we control. See, God commands us to love each other, which means that I can will myself to love you. It's an act of obedience. Do you see that? It's an act of obedience. God commands it. He would never command anything that we could not within our own power or without his power do. He would not command us to do something that we can't achieve. And you just can't turn that all away. You just can't turn it back. It's an act of obedience. I can love you. And then you can love me. It starts with those that are closest to us, and then it branches out, and it becomes a beautiful thing and enriches and changes our lives. So you can see how important knowing what love looks like and prioritizing love in our lives is. Why? It's because Jesus prioritizes love. It's the thing that matters most in our walk with God and in our lives as followers of Jesus. So let me tell you, it's imperative that we get this love thing right, that we get it worked out. See, if you think about it, the answer to relational problems, maybe even every relational problem, it's all the same. It's choosing to love with unconditional love. Love that says, I don't expect anything in return. I'm just gonna love you. That's what Jesus did. You realize that? They were crucifying him. They were spitting on him. They were beating him. And you know what he did? He says, Father, forgive them. He continued to love them through even them crucifying him. Why? Because it was a one-sided love. He loved without expecting anything in return. And that's what we can do. And when we do, let me tell you what happens. It changes our lives. It changes the lives of people around us. It changes every single relationship that we have. I know it seems impossible. I know it does. But if you choose to love your neighbor, simply love your neighbor, you know, God's love will be free to come and change you and to make you look more like Jesus than you've ever looked before. Who loves us more than anyone or anybody, anything could ever think or imagine. We can never understand fully the love of Jesus. It's unimaginable. And that's awesome. Love God. Love people. Amen.
I want to thank you for watching this message today. I believe that right now, as you're watching this video, God is speaking to your heart. God is speaking to you about a new life, a new future, a new hope. The Bible says that the way we connect with God is we actually call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's almost like taking your cell phone out and making a call to somebody that you really love. You're making the call. And I want to encourage you to make the call to God today. And as you do, he promises to forgive your sins, to adopt you into his family, and to give you a hope and a future. So today, if you are ready to call upon the name of the Lord, would you just close your eyes right now and just sincerely say these words to God? Dear Heavenly Father, just say those words. I ask you today to be the leader of my life. I ask you to forgive me for my sins and adopt me into your family. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. So I give you my heart today. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer, he heard you and he forgave you. So I want to say to you, welcome to the family of God. Go find a great church to be involved in. If you don't have one, come join us here at Dream City, and we'll help you live out the Christian faith and grow closer to Jesus. God bless you all.